Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. About 40 years ago, I was taking the bus to work. And I would just take the regular transit bus across town, and I would bring my Bible with me for two reasons. One, I was hoping it would spark an opportunity to witness. And the other is I love just reading the scripture on that 30-minute bus ride. And there was an older woman there. I was probably in my 20s, if you do the math, 40 years ago. And we start talking as time goes on, because I took it every single day to work, 5 days a week. We would talk, and it would start out fairly casual, and then her seeing my big black Bible started to discuss spiritual things, and I thought, oh, here's a witnessing opportunity. And as we went along, she kind of was making me feel very uncomfortable, to say the least. This dear woman was a Seventh-day Adventist, and she literally got me to the point where she said, keep in mind, because she asked me, she goes, when do you go to church? And I said, well, one of the days is Sunday. And she said, what about Saturday? And I said, no, not really, unless there's something special going on. And she said, well, if you don't keep the Sabbath, it's like practicing sin. And if you're practicing sin, you're not saved. And that really rattled my cage, to tell you the truth. I was, and I was actually taking STP, that's before it was STEP, 40 years ago. And I went to Jim McCarthy, and I said, Jim, this is the situation. Can you give me some verses to combat what she's saying to me? So she gives me verses, and I was like a guy with a paper lance in front of a flaming dragon, because each verse that I shared, she just flamed me and left me in cinders, and I stood there more rattled. Like, okay, now my teacher of STP gives me these verses, and she just blows it off. So time went on, and I really was having a very difficult time. And so I went back to Jim, and I said, Jim, what can we do? He goes, well, why don't you and I go visit her? We'll set up a visit, and we'll go visit her. And so we did. And we got to the front door, and he goes, by the way, whatever you do, don't bring up the Sabbath. And I said, okay, well, let's not bring up the Sabbath. Well, within about 60 seconds, she wants to talk about the Sabbath. And we spent about 2 hours going through the scriptures, and I learned a lot that day. One of the things that he did that we're trying to do in the book of Hebrews is he started with Genesis and just went forward and how God dealt with mankind almost like a small child with very little instruction, and just took through the process of where we are today. And one of the focuses was the book of Hebrews and how everything in Hebrews is showing us that it was a shadow to point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I took all this in, and her son, the whole time we're talking, her son's in the other room, ask him about this. Tell him about this. He didn't have the nerve to come out and deal with it directly. He just kept throwing rocks from a distance. So we got done after about 2 hours, and we felt okay about it, but at the same time, what was going to come from it? And so Jim asked me, he says, what's one thing you're going to study based on our time that we've spent with Daphne? And I said, the book of Hebrews. And so I did a very in-depth study of the book of Hebrews as a result of that. And so there was some good fruit that came from that. The passage today deals more than just the Sabbath rest, but it deals with the issue of rest. And I want to tell you, God's message for us today is be sure to enter that rest. Now, just so you know, so you stay tuned, there's going to be a rest of the story about Daphne at the end of the message. So no nodding off or no exiting early. I'll try to finish on time. So be sure to enter that rest. That is what God has for us. And we're going to look at three questions being answered. How concerned should I be? And then, am I not just okay? I think I'm okay. And the third is, then what should I do? Those are the three questions. How concerned should I be? Am I not really okay? And then finally, then what should I do? Let's read the text. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he also has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them fail to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a day, certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as he has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the first question, how concerned should I be about entering that rest? If we're looking at be sure to enter his rest, should I be concerned? Verse 1, it starts out with therefore. And what is going on here, the author of Hebrews is saying, let's look back at the verses before this at the end of chapter 3. And in summary, he says, I led the Israelites out of Egypt. They were associated with Moses, the friend of God, and they had unbelief. When God brought them to the land of Canaan, after all that they had seen, all the miracles, everything that had happened, he brought them to the land of Canaan and said, it's yours, take it. But instead of believing God, they decided to believe the spies who were fearful. There was probably close to 1 million people there, and only Joshua and Caleb believed God at that point. So they spent 40 more years wandering. And that generation died off, and the next generation was able to go into Canaan not to believe God, not to connect their faith with what God was showing them. They talked about how great and mighty the people were in the land of Canaan. And so they saw the circumstance in front of them and said, we can't do this. So we have to ask ourselves, when he says, therefore, are we necessarily better than they? He goes on and he says, therefore, let us fear. That word is not reverent. It doesn't mean let's be reverent, but it means let's fear. And I love that much of what was shared in the breaking of bread is going to come up again today in this. And it was talked about fear. This is the word that we get phobia from. It's not a slavish fear of flinching, afraid you're going to get beat at any moment. But it is a fear that is to put to flight or to terrify. And what he's saying is, concerning that rest, whether I've entered into that rest, my need to enter into that rest, I should be fearful. And then, when should I fear? If while a promise remains of entering his rest. Look what he's saying is. If I said to you, you have 10 seconds to pick up this $1 million that's here in front, there would probably be a mad dash for the stage. Because after 10 seconds, it's gone. What he's saying is he laid out a promise. That promise says, enter into his rest. And he's saying you should be fearful of letting that opportunity pass and not entering into that rest. And he says in the same verse that any of you may seem to have come short of it. So the question you have to ask yourself as you're hearing the word of God is, have I entered into the rest that the scripture is talking about? You need to fear God and ask him where you stand. Isaiah 8:13 says, "It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread." This is not the God of popular teaching that we hear so often. It's God is love. God accepts everyone. He loves you just the way you are. And yet the scripture here is telling us, fear lest while there's a promise remaining, while it's laid out, left behind for you, have you taken that up? Have you entered into that rest? Matthew 10:28 gets even stronger. It says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's kind of like if you can picture yourself, you're in an airplane, there's no doors to the airplane, so you're seeing the clouds zoom by, and you're told to put on a parachute. Because if you get knocked out that open door, you're going to decorate the ground below. And it's not going to be a soft landing. So what he's saying is, he's saying very clearly, you need to fear and be sure that your parachute is in place and it is functioning properly, that when you pull that ripcord, you're going to be okay. You know, we think of the Word of God, and you think of how the Word of God arrives on a regular basis to us. And you say, well, I know the gospel. I'm okay. Verse 2 says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard had no profit." Do we understand what he's saying? He's saying the holy word of God was worthless. How can that be? How can the word of God be worthless? In itself is not what he's saying. He goes on, he says, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. If we hear the word of God preached this morning and we do not believe God for that word, then it's fallen on deaf ears. It has no value. And for salvation, people hear over and over and over, and in this case we'll call it, enter into that rest. Rest from all the anxiety. Rest from all that's going on in your heart and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for your sins. You know that. But have you made it yours? Have you made the decision to repent of your sins, to humble yourself and receive him as your Lord and allow him to run your life? Why did the truth not profit them? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Another scripture says, you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Can you imagine that? You know, Cliff Connickley and others, great open-air debaters, and people love to debate them. But what the person is doing in debating Christianity against the truth of God is they're saying, you know what, I don't want a free gift of eternal life. I don't want the God of the universe to run my life. I know how to do things my way. I'm good. So I've got to get rid of God. I've got to prove that he doesn't exist. Scripture says, no faith, no pleasing God. Cut and dry. Is the seed of the word finding your heart as fertile soil this morning? You know, if you're going to, I mentioned this earlier in the class, if you're going to plant a 5-gallon plant, it's about that size of the root ball, you're going to 5-gallon plant, you have to dig a hole twice the width and twice the depth because you want to put conditioner in there so that the plant grows well. The hard part is No play on words. The hard part is when you take your shovel and you go to dig a hole and it bounces. That's happened to me many times. I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? And so you take your foot and you try harder and harder, and the soil is like concrete. How's your heart? Does the seed just bounce off? Or does the seed have fertile place to land? What if you do believe? Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. Enter that rest. Scripture says that when you came to faith in Christ, when you recognized that you were bankrupt, naked, no hope, you came to Him as one who couldn't generate anything of salvation in yourselves. You said, here I am. I need salvation. I repent of my sins. I know Jesus, who is perfect, God Himself, paid for my sins. I want to trust Him to save me forever and ever. When you did that, you entered into resting from your good works. You rested from trying to gain points with God, and you were saved at that time. But just like everything in the gospel is also for the believer. Not to get saved over and over, but sanctification. So the believer, actually, we have to be confronted with times that we need to enter that rest. Enter that rest, meaning I'm going to stop struggling to get this thing done in my life. Maybe it's studying for school. Yes, I can remember what it was like to study for school. Or maybe it's getting through a day at work. Or it's family problems. Or it's preparing something for ministry. We need to enter into that same rest in our sanctification process. That means we come to God and we say, I can't do this. I need you to help me understand what to do here. And God is waiting to work in our lives. He's waiting to give us that rest, resting from our striving and our trying so hard, and wants to give us the grace that we need to do what we have to do. I want to use my dear brother Trevor as an example in this. Trevor, his grandmother has dementia, and they realized that she had dementia. They all live in the same home. Realized she had dementia, and things were kind of a mess, the situation. And so what did Trevor do? I wasn't in his back pocket step by step, but in general, what he did was he decided to trust the Lord. He brought the prayer request of his grandmother's dementia to the Friday Bible study. And we all prayed very seriously about his grandmother's situation. Well, I'll tell you the rest of the story right now. He came back, I think it was a week later or 2 weeks later. He came back and he said, you know, I want to share this with you. I realized that things were unpaid, things were a mess, things just weren't happening the way they needed to because of her disease, even some medicine she was taking that was adding to the problem. And God helped me do that. That's God giving rest, because He took a step of faith first Himself, and then He brought it to our prayer group on Friday night, and God entered in. And He said, you know what the best thing about it? There's now unity in my home because of it. Praise the Lord. That's what it looks like. And that can apply to tomorrow morning when you can't figure out your budget for the city of San Jose, or you can't figure out how to get that sale, or you can't figure out how to do certain coding. Why not enter His rest and give it to Him and let Him work? When it comes to the eternal rest, it's from all self-effort, knowing that in ourselves there is nothing we can do. What if there's unbelief? Same verse, he says, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know, this Psalm 95, it was written long after they settled in Canaan. So the Jews could have said, well, we rested in Canaan. We've got that rest. We're good. And yet he was showing very clearly in this psalm, which is so many years after them entering in and to their rest in the land of Canaan, that that's not the rest that he was calling them to. throughout history, God is taking the physical, he's taking the known, he's taking what he's doing in our lives, and he's trying to point us forward to Jesus. He was trying to point forward to them that I can help you win your battles if you trust me. And I can give you rest knowing that that rest is only because you trusted me. But they didn't get it. And you can see from the history of the nation of Israel, they did not truly enter that rest for the most part. For us, it's like door number one or door number two. Which one do you want? Do you want the struggle, strife, anxiety, burdens? Do you want all of the things that come? You know, we use the word, we say, well, I have stress. This is very stressful. And it's become so much a part of our vernacular because it's so much a part of our society. Let me ask you, can you rest and have stress at the same time? You say, well, yeah, I can. I lay on my bed and look up at the ceiling and I'm stressed out the whole time. Just because you're horizontal, it doesn't mean you're resting. When you are resting in God, when you are able to say, you know what, I've got this confrontation with this person and I don't know what to do about it. They're treating me really horribly. I need your help. Show me a verse, show me some counsel, show me a direction, put it on my heart what to do. Then you can rest that God will work you through it. I've got my, and I can't mention what math, because after geometry, I was done with math. But maybe, you know, you make up whatever high-level math you have that would give me headaches. You've got a test. Can you enter into God's rest for that test? Yes, you can. You can say, God, I'm not asking you to cheat. I'm not asking you to give me all the right answers while I'm taking the test. But I am asking you to help me to remember everything that I've studied. I'm going to allow you to move in me to work hard in all my prep. But I'm going to ask you, when it comes to the test, I'm a bad test taker. Help me. Help me to remember. And you can rest. And if you have a less than perfect grade, maybe that's okay. Maybe it's okay. What's more okay is if you learn in all things in life to not lean on your own understanding. Now, the second question, well, maybe I'm okay. You know, the Jew could say, well, we have the Sabbath rest. And like I mentioned earlier, we rested in Canaan. Verse 4, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, this is not God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand being tired. He wasn't resting with the idea of, oh, boy, that was brutal, making the whole earth. And no, that was God showing completion, God showing success. Things were finished. We have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is not sitting down because he has nothing else to do. He is sitting down to show, unlike the high priest, the human high priest, he's showing that his work is finished. Up to now, they could also say, well, we've got the rest of in Canaan, like I mentioned earlier. They could say, well, the Israelites in the promised land could say, we're good. What do you want to do with your life? Let's move on. Problem is, they weren't good. They were in the promised land. They had physical rest from their enemies, and even that wasn't complete. But were they resting in God? Someone can say, well, I'm good. I heard a good sermon. Or, oh, I'm good. I read my Bible. Or, I'm okay. My family, we're all Christians. Have you entered into that rest personally? Presumption is the high road to ruin. When you presume on God that I'm good, and yet Scripture tells us to examine ourselves and see if we're of the faith. What is the Sabbath? Exodus chapter 20, we're not going to get into all the ins and outs of the Sabbath, but I want to show you in Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Very clear that the Sabbath rest is for who? For the Jews. What was the point of the Sabbath? The point was to cause them to look forward, to understand what the shadow was. The shadow was to point forward to resting from their works and trusting in God alone. And there was some scriptural ins and outs as to what was considered work, but man wasn't happy enough with that. So the religious leaders came up with reams and reams of ideas as to what really is work. And they were hypocritical. And we see that sometimes in Christian circles. We say, well, we're supposed to be pure. So pure means A, B, C, D, E. And those things aren't in Scripture. Holiness. We say, well, holiness, it must mean this, this, this. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Where does it say that? We have the habit of getting off kilter from trusting God for His work. I'll tell you, as an elder, and it's funny, I'm in situations where people go, yeah, you guys, the elders, and I'm like, I have to think for a second, oh yeah, I guess I am an elder. No getting out of it now, right, Rick? And what happens is, we see situations where people are trying to carry the load that God isn't giving. People trying to kind of maintain the holiness. And it takes us to trust the Lord in situations where we would love to jump in and say, you know what, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, okay? Good, move on. Now we've tied them all up in knots, they're not going to be unholy. It doesn't work like that. Verse 5, "And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest." It's pretty amazing that he says, enter his rest. And he says, they shall not enter my rest. We're back at Psalm 95. "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who failed to enter, who formerly had good news preached to them because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today." First of all, when you see disobedience in this context, it's unbelief. And as one brother said, it's not unbelief in a vacuum, but it's actually not trusting God and trusting either in yourself or trusting what you read somewhere or trusting what makes sense. "Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him." That's what the Scripture tells us. Contrast, leaning on your own understanding, trusting God. They're contrasted. They don't go together. We unbelief. Faith, true faith results in obedience. True faith is an action that causes you to obey. It drives you to obedience. That's why we see the two words interchangeable. Then he says he again fixes the day today. You know, today. Brothers and sisters, person who is not in Christ yet, regardless of your age, regardless of your background, today is the day to be sure to enter that rest. And he goes on, he says, just as he had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It literally means don't make stubborn your heart. How do you do that? How does a person harden their heart? James is very clear, and I want to illustrate it this way. I get told something, God confronts me, he shows me something in Scripture, and I don't reject it, but I don't act in faith. I don't trust God and say, what do you want me to do with what I've heard? You can almost hear it. Your heart gets harder. Maybe a little bit, maybe a lot. Each time that we walk away from the Word of God without applying faith to it, we harden our hearts. Don't let your unbelief rob you from the rest that there is in Christ. I love that it isn't saying, trust Christ for salvation, trust Christ for salvation. It's saying, enter that rest. Enter the rest. You know, I think of Dave, he mentioned one time a woman who was known for being anxious all the time. Isn't that right, Dave? And when he met her later, she was had a lot of peace about her. And Dave wasn't saved at that time. And Dave saw something so amazing in her change, but it was because she had entered into that rest. She had the peace. And so Dave began to seek God and got saved because of that. What happens? Proverbs 28:14. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Verses 6 and 7, it basically is saying, you know what? Israel heard and heard and heard and heard, and they didn't unite it with faith. Don't follow their habit. You have a chance right now. Enter into that rest. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. It's amazing. Joshua and Caleb, they go with the other spies and they say, you know what? It's a fruitful land. It's going to be great. Because they're acting in faith. The others said, no, we're scared. We're afraid because they're going to run us over. They're giants. We can't do it. What exactly is the Sabbath rest? And this is a verse that rattled me when it was first shared with me by Daphne. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I thought, oh no, she's right. I need to go to church on Saturday. I need to stop working on Saturday. I'm in trouble. And I really went through a lot of self-reflection. One brother was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist, and the Seventh-day Adventist says, so do you keep the Sabbath? And he goes, oh, yeah, I sure do. He goes, oh, really? He goes, yeah, I keep it every day. And the Seventh-day Adventist says, how is that possible? He goes, well, keeping the Sabbath is trusting Christ alone, his finished work on the cross. He was risen on the third day, and as I enter into the rest from my works and I receive his work for me, I am in the good of the Sabbath. And that's every day. Amen. And the funny thing is, the Seventh day Adventist says, well, I guess 7 days a week is better than one day a week. So who knows if the needle moved enough in his situation. And then the explanation. I want to tell you something. If you get caught off guard by a verse in Scripture, look at the context. Oftentimes, if not always, the context will explain the verse enough you understand what it's saying. Verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. It's very clear. When we enter into the rest, it is not taking the day off on Saturday. It's resting from our works to be justified before God. It's giving up and saying, I have no hope. There's no one who does good, not even one. I realize that I can't save myself. And you come to the end of yourself and you rest from your works. That's what he's saying here, as God did from his. You leave behind self-merit and failure. You leave behind all the things that you've done and you trust Christ and Christ alone. I want to encourage you, stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to be good enough. What happens is we get so caught up in self-effort, and it only grinds us and brings ulcers. It brings concerns of great depth in our hearts, and we feel like failures. And it's because, you know what? We were born into sin. We were born separate from God. What you need to do is come to Him and enter His rest. I want to share a verse in Revelation. The context here is the end times, and the context is the martyrs. But I want you to listen to what it says here. And I heard a voice from heaven, Revelation 14, 13, saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Do you hear that? Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And speaking of eternal rest, those who have been killed for their faith, but it fits what we're saying here. It fits what the passage is telling us, is you rest from your works, and the works that God does in you and through you follow you. Ephesians 2. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Whose works are those? That God prepared beforehand. He does it through you. Then the final question, then what should I do? Maybe you realize that you should fear not entering into that rest, that you should be sure whether or not your sins have been forgiven. Or maybe as a Christian, you realize, I do need to stop striving in myself and being so anxious about so many things, and I need to trust the Lord. I need to enter His rest in my life. Then what should I do? Verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest. Diligent really means hurry up. That's what it means. Hurry up. Don't sit around and wait. Don't be like Felix, who was being witnessed to by Paul, Governor Felix. And it says he was afraid. He was afraid what Paul was telling him about eternal life and righteousness and judgment. And he said, come back later. Come back later. I'll pick up where I left off. Don't be like Governor Felix. You know, we need to understand, verse 1 started with fear to be sure to enter into His rest. And here it says, hurry up or be diligent to enter into His rest. We need to understand that the default is a wide gate. It's a wide road that only leads to destruction. And if you can picture, you're on one of these moving sidewalks like I experienced in the Houston airport. You're on a moving sidewalk. It's going at a fairly slow pace, and you see the wide gates in front of you, and you assume you're okay. And then you see off to the side, enter into the rest that is only in Jesus. And then you kind of cruise. And another opportunity opens up. Enter into the rest that is from Jesus, that He gave His life to pay for your sins. And says, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. We need to help one another. I appreciate this was brought up on Friday. We need to be as believers in Christ. If you've entered into that rest and you yourself have struggled with strife and with anxiety and other problems in your life, and you realize, I need to enter into that rest, you can come alongside someone if you have the relationship and help them to make sure they don't fall into the same thing of disobedience. Why so urgent? Look at verse 12. It's pretty interesting how this verse is laid out. It says, for the word of God is living and active. That literally means energetic. So if right now, I want to tell you, if anything that's been said from the word of God today is moving your heart in whatever fashion, that's the word of God, the energy of God's word moving in your heart right now, you need to respond. Don't walk away unchanged. And he says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing, literally means pass through, penetrates as far as a division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do you realize that we as human beings, Jeremiah says, the heart is wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? The implication there is no one but God. If you say to me, oh, I know why you did that, I'm going to say, no, you don't. You don't. You don't know the intentions of my heart. Oh, but I saw you do this, and you said this. No, sorry, you don't know the intentions of my heart. Intentions are and motives only God knows. But what's wonderful is the Word of God comes through and even shows you. He says, Brian, you did that for this reason. Look at verse 4. And he causes you to realize the very intentions of your heart in that moment. And that's an opportunity to enter into the rest that he's offering. I've had times over the years, I remember I was teaching a Sunday school class at Fairhaven when I was in the intern program, and I said, you know, I had a particular passage in mind, and I said, you know, God, people say we're not a doormat, that we shouldn't just let people step on us. And I said, I want to tell you that sometimes we need to be that doormat. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves the way it's talked about in this passage. And I explained that. I had a couple of sisters come to me and say, we know you weren't listening in on our conversation, but we just got done saying, we're not doormats. We need to not let people step on us. But we got shown from the scripture why we need to be able to humble ourselves and not worry about who we are. And it goes on, and it says that he lays bare. I love what it says. Let's go a little farther down. But before we do, be careful with allowing your heart to be hardened. Because scripture in Jeremiah also says it's the scripture is a hammer. The hammer is when things are too hard. Verse 13, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open. Look at that. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He literally is using the word that we get trachea from. What he's saying is, the Word of God lays you out throat up as if you were going to behead someone. It exposes you where you have no wiggle room at all and shows you where you are. Please don't resist that. Why not just enter his rest? And he goes, of him with whom we have to do, we are accountable to God, not to anyone else. He might make us accountable to others, but we're primarily accountable to God. And, you know, when you think of accountability, we're going to be talking in the future passages about Jesus, the great high priest. Wow, it's a good thing we have a great high priest. Because if you have a God who knows you so intimately and you're accountable to him, you need an advocate. You need a great high priest on your side, don't you? Psalm 116, verse 7 says, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. We need to understand what he's calling us to. Like I mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Now is the acceptable time. The acceptable day of salvation is today. You know, I promised I would let you know what happened with Daphne. A few years went by. We were in Parkside Gospel Chapel for a missions conference. And if you've been to a missions conference or anything like that, it's a very quiet, sober atmosphere. So you don't expect anybody to come running, especially an adult. And you don't expect anyone to be yelling while they're running. But I'm over here drinking some very poor coffee and trying to eat something. And I'm all of a sudden I look up and I see this lady running with her arms. Brian, Brian, I'm free from the law. I'm free from the law. And she comes running up. It's me, Daphne. She goes, I'm free from the law. And she explained how she came to Christ, how she entered into the rest that is in Christ alone, and how she got from under the law. I said, well, how'd you find us here? She goes, well, remember I asked you questions about your way of meeting, and it really impressed me that you didn't have one pastor, but you had plural leadership, and it impressed me that you broke bread every week. And she mentioned some of those things, so I looked it up, and here I am. Isn't that wonderful? She entered into that rest. I actually tried to Google Daphne, the former Seventh-day Adventist, but I saw one lady that kind of looked like her, but I'm not sure if it was her. It was actually from a funeral, so. Let's learn from Daphne. Do you think we can do that? Let's enter into his rest. And if you've entered into his rest for salvation, why not enter into his rest on an ongoing basis? Looking to him, what does that mean? You look to him by faith for everything. And then you trust him for the outcome. You don't have to be a perfectionist. That only leads to ulcers and expensive psychiatrist meetings. We need to trust him. We need to enter into that rest for salvation. There are some people here, and I can say this, even if I had only visited here for the first time. Scripturally, there are people sitting here who have not entered into that rest of salvation. It just is true. The Bible says it. And if you're one of those who has not entered into that rest resulting in salvation, why not trust him today? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I want to thank you for the finished work of Christ on our behalf. Thank you that you saw that there's no one righteous, no, not one. And you made the decision to become a man in the person of the Lord Jesus. You resisted temptation. You resisted revenge and getting back at people for spitting at you and rejecting you. You went through the horrible crucifixion with a heart of compassion. Lord, thank you that you said, "It is finished." Thank you that we can rest in that finished work. Thank you for the hope that we can have in you. I do pray, Lord, that if there's someone here this afternoon that has not entered into that rest for eternal salvation, that you speak to their hearts to not wait, that they would not harden their hearts and walk away, not even the same, but worse off. Lord, I pray that your word would have great value to all of us as we apply faith to your word. Just thank you in Jesus' name.